1 Peter chapter 1, and last week we got down to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, and last week we ended up there in verse 9 where it said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And we dealt with salvation and what our salvation is and how there's an end to it. You know, we know that the end really was when we got saved, and talked about how our flesh is still waiting to be redeemed and will happen at the rapture, and got into the body, soul, and spirit, and about salvation, and went into all that. So when we hit here in verse 10 and we start talking about this salvation here and what we do have, we'll have a little bit more knowledge of what it's talking about. So here in verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, we'll read a few verses here this morning. The Bible says, of which salvation, we talked about last week, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back to verse 10. Verse 10, the Bible says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And so we see here in this verse here, in verse 10, that it talks about the prophets, that they prophesied of the grace that should come unto us. And they've inquired and searched diligently into this salvation. And what you need to know here is, if you'll turn over to get Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 this morning, and go to Isaiah chapter 9. And there's plenty of prophecies in the Bible about all this that he's talking about here. And just to prove it this morning, we're going to just hit a couple of scriptures this morning. So get Romans chapter 1 and get Isaiah chapter 9. I'm talking about this grace that's going to come unto us. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, the Bible says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And it goes on to say there in verse 8, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he goes on to talk about here what's going to happen, but up there in the verses through 6 through 8 there, he talks about the grace that's going to come unto us. He's talking about Jesus Christ that's coming, and what you want to see there is that God prophesied it hundreds of years ago. Now look over in Romans, get Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as Paul here begins to write his epistle to the Romans, he starts off in verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And there's just another place there where he's proven that the prophets had promised this grace that was coming unto us. He says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And there he's declared to be the Son of God, which was prophesied there in Isaiah chapter 9. And look back in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, get verse 10 again as we read this again. He says, of which salvation, what we talked about last week, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And one thing that you need to notice right there is that God offers no apologies for what He's saying. And the point is this, what I'm saying here is this, is that when God begins to talk about the prophets and what they prophesied, He just takes for granted that He's telling the truth and that it's in the Old Testament, and He believes what was written, He believes what was said, and He makes no apologies whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it, whether I believe it, whether I don't believe it, whether the UN believes it, whether they don't, whether Obama believes it or whether he don't. God don't go into no discourse here trying to get you to say, trying to explain to you or prove to you how everything's right. He just says it, and He just leaves it out there. Now, it's up to us to believe it. When you look at what's going on in current events right now and the way we treated Israel here in the last 2 weeks, we're getting in a mess. And God don't care whether we believe that that land's Israel's or whether we don't believe that land's Israel's. God knows whose land it is. He knows who He gave it to, and He offers no apologies for it. I mean, He don't care whether they believe it. And He said He's going to bless them that bless Israel and curse them that curses Israel. And last week we get over there, and President Obama is running around taking pictures with everybody in the world. All these dictators, communist dictators, shaking hands with them, apologizing for America the way we've acted. And we get our ally to come over here, the only ally we got over there in the Mideast. And they bring him over here to America, and he refuses to take a picture with him. And he turns his back on Israel, and America's turned their back on Israel. And you know what? God don't even blink an eye. Whether we believe it or whether we don't, He don't care. He knows whose land that is. And here in chapter, in verse 10 right there, He talks about who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He's not interested in proving that to you. You know what He said? I gave you a book. You can believe it or you don't have to believe it. But this right here is the fact. God wrote it. He meant it. He said it. And it's going to happen. And it already happened. What they were prophesying about the grace that should come unto us. Here we are this morning celebrating Easter. This morning about the risen Christ. You know what we're doing this morning? We're celebrating the fact of what they prophesied right here, the grace that was going to come unto us. Anybody that gets excited about Jesus Christ and rising from the dead, I mean, what all happened there, what kind of a situation that was a big deal. Look how much of a big deal that went on there. I mean, you got the Creator of the universe, and there's no way to put this into perspective to dramatize this and build this up to you. But this was a big deal. I mean, when I sit here and try to dramatize the fact that the Creator of the universe come down from heaven and took on the flesh of a man and was lived on this earth, had a ministry here, and was crucified and died and was buried and rose again, all for His creation, all for us so we could go to heaven. I mean, a person shouldn't have to dramatize that. But we've heard it so much, we've got so used to it, that it's not as a big deal to us as it ought to be. And it was such a big deal. Look here in verse 11. Verse 11, the Bible says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you to them by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And you got here where the prophets are searching diligently about this grace that was going to be brought unto us. You've got angels that's desiring to look in to this whole situation here that we got. And we sit around like a bump on a log just looking at this thing like it's no big deal. But we can get a whole arena filled up with people and watch a Final Four and watch a basketball game and get excited about it. And you look at something like this. I mean, can you imagine what those angels see in heaven? I mean, what they look at every day, the things that they see, the things that's up in heaven when they're around God and everything that's going on. And this thing about Jesus Christ coming down here and dying for us and being raised on the third day, it says the angels, with all the stuff that they see up there, all the excitement that they got going on, they want to look into this thing. They want to see what a big deal this is. And we get complacent with it. We look in it. We look at it like it's just no big deal, you know. Yeah, the Lord died for us. And we see here in verse 11, he says, he talks about the Old Testament, that they testified of the sufferings of Christ beforehand, the sufferings of Christ. Get Psalm chapter 22. Get Psalm chapter 22 and Isaiah 53. and just show you a couple of places here. There's more, like I said. There's a lot of different places you can look in here to see where they prophesied beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. Get Isaiah chapter 53 and get Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, look at verse 1. And this verse right here ought to catch your attention pretty quick. Anybody that's read the Bible any at all ought to recognize this prophecy here. Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Look down in verse 6. He says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Look now at verse 12. "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around." That's why he was on the cross. "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." Look at verse 16. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." He goes on to say, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." And over there in 1 Peter, where is that? It said that in the Old Testament that they testified of his sufferings. Look over in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we read Isaiah chapter 53. And like I said, we get complacent with it. And it's hard not to be complacent. We hear it every Sunday. We hear it. We talk it. We read the Bible. We get used to it. And as flesh, it's hard not to be complacent with things that we've been given. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his day. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And there, look back over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, it says that it testified, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the prophecies, said when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When he talks about our salvation up there in Revelation, or in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, talking about the salvation of our souls, and talking about the prophets that inquired diligently of it, and angels that wanted to look into it, and we see here what happens is we get complacent with it. And like I said before, it's hard not to get complacent with it. There's so many things that's going on in our lives, and God's put us down here for a reason, to bring pleasure to him. And you know, we can't spend our whole life just held up somewhere, and all we do is read our Bible and pray and go soul winning. We've got a life that we've got to live. We got a job we got to work. We got a family we got to raise. We got a church that we got to support. We got missionaries we got to look after, and all these things that go on. And so what happens is, we get all this other stuff going on. It's real easy to get complacent. Look at verse 12. It says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." And it says that it was revealed unto them, not unto themselves, but it was revealed unto them, and it was a message to them, but it wasn't just to them, it was to us. And so what was going on back there in the Old Testament was, you know, as Americans, we get used to everything revolving around us, and we think that everybody that everybody's worried about is something about us. And in the Old Testament, what they were worried about is they was worried about themselves. And they were in a bad situation there in the Old Testament. And what they were looking for was a Messiah. That's what they wanted. And as God was preaching that word to them and giving those prophets the word, it says here in verse 12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." And what goes on here, it says that mystery was hid from them, and that's the way God works. Look over in Isaiah chapter 50. Get Isaiah chapter 50 and Isaiah chapter 52. You sit here and you begin to think about this situation that they're in. And here they are. They've got a promise from God there with Adam and Eve that God was going to send a man-child. He was going to bruise Satan. And you sit here and they're going through their life and they see the ups and downs of their history there. And you know what they're doing? They're looking for a Messiah. And as these prophets begin to get these prophecies, as God begins to bring the word to them, here in Isaiah chapter 50, look at this verse here. Isaiah 50, look down at verse 6. It says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Now look over at Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, look at verse 13 and 14. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And as they sit here and they begin to prophesy about these things and talk about these things, they're sitting here, you know what they're doing? They're looking for a Savior. That's what they want. They want a Savior. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Get Ephesians chapter 3 and get 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Talking about this salvation and how it was revealed. When you think about your life and when you're in a situation and you're praying and you're reading this Bible, you know what you're looking for? You're looking for an answer from God. You begin to pray, you want an answer to your situation. And as God begins to speak to you, you know what you do? You quit worrying about what this Bible's saying or what it's talking about. You know what you're wanting? You're wanting an answer. Everything that Bible's saying is speaking to you. And the same thing with those people there in the Old Testament. They were looking for a Messiah. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Look what he says here. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so what he's saying right there is in the Old Testament, although it was going on, it was to them, it was also an example to us. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," and that's what he was talking about, the grace which was coming to us, "which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God." Look back over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now what you got there is you got these prophets as they're prophesying, they're looking for a Messiah. And as they're looking for a Messiah, they're getting excited. They're getting excited about the things of God. God's answering their prayers. He's giving them encouragement. He's helping them through their times. But at the same time, God's putting something else in there that's going to help us thousands of years later. And Paul said it wasn't revealed unto them the same way it's going to be that it was revealed unto us. Look at verse 12 again. He says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." And what he's talking about now is the things that's being, the gospel that's being preached. And last Wednesday night, Brother Gary started teaching on soul winning and trying to get people excited about soul winning again. They went street preaching Friday night, and there were souls saved. They went on visitation Thursday night, there were souls saved. And what this gospel here is, even though it was given to the Old Testament prophets, it just didn't reflect what God was doing with them. It was going to be revealed unto us with this gospel. And what you get is you get a situation where the gospel's being preached. And when the gospel's being preached, it's going out there. It's dealing the hearts of people. Now, when people talk about street preaching, they talk about visitation. If you've never been, if you're on the radio listening this morning, you've never been, I think what happens is people get an idea of what's going on in your head about what's happening in those situations. And a lot of times what they think is that we chase people down and try to grab a hold of them and we force them to get saved. And that's not what happens. What you do is you preach the gospel. The other night when they were preaching there on the street, Brother Dilbert said as they were talking to this man and he was interested. And his wife came up and she had satanic symbols on her arms and stuff. She started raising a ruckus and got him to leave. And he said, "If I had time, I'd stand here and talk to you or whatever." Well, she ended up going into a store there. And he walks up to the back of that, while Brother Dilbert's preaching, he sees him walk to the back of that crowd. And he sits there and he begins to listen to Dilbert preaching while his wife's in that store. As he sits there and begins to preach, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man begins to go forward in that crowd, working his way to the front of the crowd. And then finally there, as Brother Dilbert's preaching, that guy points at Brother Ron and says, "If you got time, I want to listen to what you got to say." And it ain't long till Brother Ron sits there and leads that guy to the Lord. And you say, "What is that?" That's the gospel that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And Peter's sitting here and he's talking about this salvation. He's talking about God. He's talking about the gospel here. He's telling about how it happened. And what we do is we get excited about things like that right there. But what happens is we begin to get complacent with all of it. But what you want to see is that when God was doing something with those Old Testament prophets and was giving them encouragement, at the same time, God was writing something that was going to help 2,000 years. And you need to realize that's how God works, and He works with you in your life that way. You know, there may be a situation that God's brought a problem up, and let's say God's brought a problem up here, and you got J.D. here, and you got Brother Judd, and they're discussing something. There's a situation going on that they're trying to figure out a problem and get an answer to. And God's already got an answer for that. He already knows how this thing's going to work out. And God could just work this thing out for them, and God could just deal with this thing. But at the same time, God decides, you know what? I need to work on Mike Hewitt on something. And so God begins to work with Mike Hewitt and get Mike Hewitt into a situation with J.D. and Judd, talking to them about a situation they're dealing with. And Mike's sitting here, and he's having to learn something about a situation that he's going to deal with later on down the road. You say, why? You say, because that's the way God works. When God's dealing with a situation, He ain't always just dealing with those two people. And what we do is we think, well, I got a problem going on, and I'm the only one that's involved in this. I'm the only one that's affected. And that just ain't the way God works. And God may have a problem that He's got Mike Hewitt going to have to deal with later on, and God brought Mike Hewitt into this situation just so he could learn something. Just so he could just see something, and it may be something where he's wanting to teach him how to have his own walk in his life and see how things are affected or see how things can go bad, whatever it is. And that's what we got to realize. God will bring you into a situation that you have no... you're not going to have any bearing on. You're not going to be the answer to the problem. You're not going to be the star of the problem. You're not going to be anything in it except just to learn something. And God says, you know what? I've already got a problem over here. I've got an answer to this problem. But before I work this problem out, I'm going to bring somebody else in here so they can learn something. And that's the way God works. And you got this Old Testament here where God's sitting here and He's dealing with this salvation. He's dealing with their Messiah. He's giving them encouragement. He's getting them excited. But at the same time, we can go back right now and we can read Isaiah chapter 53, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And he's sitting there and reading the same verse that was written hundreds of years before and get a blessing out of it. That's the way our God works. And you also realize that God doesn't make any apologies for anything. He don't care. He don't care whether you believe it or whether you don't, whether you get excited or whether you don't. He don't care whether America cares about Israel or whether they don't. He says this is the way it's going to be, this is the way it's going to happen, just like He said. And what I keep saying is this right here, is that we get complacent with things. Look down there at the end of the verse 12. He says, which things the angels desire to look into. Go over in Daniel chapter 4. Get Daniel chapter 4. Now, it's funny, when we read this Bible, and as Bible believers, we learn a lot about the Bible. And it's good that we do. We need to know a lot about the Bible. And what happens to us is we begin to think that we know everything about the Bible. And we wouldn't say that out loud, but it's like we have an answer for everything that comes up. Oh, well, I know the answer to that. It's this, or I know the answer to that. It's this. And you'll see somebody having a problem and say, oh, well, you know, chapter and verse, this, 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 and this. But then all of a sudden you begin, in your Bible reading, you begin to see things that you don't understand. And then the things that you used to think that you had a hold of and understood, all of a sudden God begins to show you some things and you're thinking, wait a second, that don't make sense with what I believe already. And God begins to show you stuff and He says, listen, you know what? There's more to this stuff than you realize. And I'm going to show you something here in Daniel chapter 4 that you have no idea what this means. Neither do I. But just thinking about this verse over there in 1 Peter where he says, talking about this salvation, and it says that it's such a big deal, the angels desire to look into it. Almost like angels can look down from heaven and see things that's going on. Like they're watching things. And you sit there and you think about that stuff, and you think, are they watching things that's going on? And Daniel chapter 4, you know the deal here, Nebuchadnezzar's got a dream and he's got these dreams and you got all this stuff that's going on and he's asking Daniel to give this interpretation. And Daniel, look down here in verse 13. He says this, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. Now let me ask you a question. What's a watcher? I ain't talking about Weight Watchers. I ain't talking about something where we go, everybody gets together trying to lose weight. There's something going on here. Somebody's watching from heaven. He says, behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Look down in verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, plural. There's watchers. And the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now look down in verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, and it goes on and on and on and on. The point I'm wanting you to see right there is, guess what? There's a watcher there. And you know what? You've got this salvation that is such a big deal that people that are creatures that are in heaven, it's such a big deal that they're looking into it. I mean, all through the month of March here, with everybody, everything's coming down to this Final Four in basketball, and I mean, it gets down to where there's just two games. Now they've got the champion, the two people that's going to play for the championship, and people get, I say people, we all get, I don't know if you do, but I do, I get excited about it. I get in the middle of it, seeing who's playing who and where the bracket is and all this stuff. I get excited about it. It comes around once a year, and I do get excited about it. The second game last night, I wasn't as excited. I fell asleep during that game. But you know, Butler and Michigan State, here Butler is. They ain't never won anything. They're a mid-major program. They're not an elite program. I mean, they're the underdog. They're sitting there last night, and you know what they're saying it's going to be like with Butler, no matter who's there? You know what they call it? a David and Goliath situation. Ain't that something? They're using the Bible there on TV. And you know what? Everybody wants, if you don't have a dog in the fight and you ain't excited about Duke winning, you know who you're going to be for? You're going to be for Butler. You know, and it's a pretty big deal. And you, that's what we do. We get excited about things like that. But you've got these watchers that's in heaven, this holy one up there in heaven, and you've got these prophets, and you've got all these looking into this. You've got these angels looking into this. They're all excited about one thing. You know what they're excited about? Our salvation. And we show up every Sunday, and you know what we do? We sit here like this. Yeah, I was saved, and I'm glad. And I'm not getting on to you, because the point is, I mean, we see it all the time. We're flesh. We just get so complacent with all those things. And it was a big deal. I mean, you think about the purchase that he made, purchasing your soul. What had to happen? I mean, you think about some big purchases in this world. I mean, Thomas Jefferson, the Louisiana Purchase. I mean, that was a big deal. I mean, America doubled in size when Thomas Jefferson completed that deal, the Louisiana Purchase. And it's in textbooks today. People talk about it. I mean, it went all the way from Louisiana, basically from Rockies to the Mississippi River, everything in between that, all the way up to Canada. And you had North Dakota, South Dakota, parts of Minnesota, all those Midwestern states right there in the middle. And that was a big purchase. But it's nowhere near the purchase of our souls, what Jesus Christ did for us. Look back over in 1 Peter chapter 1. And when he's sitting over there and he's talking about that thing, it just goes to show us what we need to realize is that, man, we can become complacent with anything, and that's a problem for us. And, you know, that's the way we are. An old saying is, familiarity breeds contempt. You get used to anything. And we can get complacent with a lot of things. You know what we do? We get complacent with our spouse. You know, I don't know how it works with everybody else, but this morning I got up, and I didn't worry about whether my clothes were clean, because I got a wife that took care of them. Matter of fact, she ironed them and pulled them all out for me, had them hanging there, which ones for me to wear. And my boys were the same way. You know what? All that stuff's already done. And I didn't think nothing about it. I didn't go in there and say, "Hey, honey, thanks for ironing my clothes this morning." Hey, I said, "Hey, where's my clothes at?" She said, "They're hanging up right over there." I said, okay. All right, thanks. You know, you don't even realize what all they do. And in the flesh, I mean, if we can sit here and be complacent about our salvation, man, we can get complacent about a lot of things. And it's the same thing with wives. They don't realize, you know, they go, the husband comes home, "Did you put your check in the bank?" "Yeah, it's in the bank." She gets the checkbook out. She's trying to figure out the bills. Never even thinks about what all he did that week, about how hard he worked, what he had to put up with, the mess he had to put up with, the people he had to be around, all that stuff. And you know what we do? It's easy to get complacent with our husbands and our wives. And it's easy to get complacent with our children. We got our children raised up, and we're looking at our children, and we got all these ideals on how we want our children to be raised, what we want them to be around, what we don't want them to be around. We get excited when they're first born, and we're going through all this stuff. As our kids get older, you know what we do? We get complacent with them. And we don't do the things, we don't take care of the things that we always wanted to. It's easy to get complacent with our jobs. And we get bored with it. You know, when you first get a new job, there's a challenge there. You're learning things. It's not that big a deal. But honestly, it gets to the point to where you're so used to your job that on Friday evening when you're leaving your workplace, you're already dreading coming back Monday morning. And you're already thinking, "Oh man, 2 days, this thing's going to be gone. I'm going to be back over there Monday." And, you know, it's not that you're not thankful for your job. We just get complacent with things. And that's just a big problem with us. We get complacent here in the church. It's easy for the pastor to get complacent with the members. He can get frustrated with people who don't show up and never think about the people that's always there. And they're faithful. They're always there. They're ready whenever he needs something. It'd be real easy for that. It's easy for us as church members to take the pastor for granted. I mean, you know what we're going to do? We're going to come in here this morning. We're going to sit down, and we're expecting an Easter message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't think about how much time he's had to put into it, the prayer he's had to put into it, what he's had to deal with. And I'm not saying he's no different than us. You know what we do? As pastors, we do the same thing. We get complacent with church members. The point I'm making is this right here. We all are apt to get complacent. We get complacent with reading our Bible. We get complacent with our health. You know what we do? We eat how we want to eat. We do what we want to do. All of a sudden, something's wrong. We go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Hey, you know what? You're clogging your arteries up by eating all that grease." Yeah, but doc, it smells so good. You ever walked outside McDonald's and just smell grease cooking? Don't it just smell good? I just love the smell of grease. I just can't imagine it being bad for me. I love it. Those chicken McNuggets, and I mean, this may gross you, I don't know, but I like to take those McNuggets and put them in my mouth and then squeeze the grease out of them. It just tastes so good. And you know what we do? We get complacent, and then what happens is, you know, we have a heart attack. And you think, what went wrong? You know, we're complacent. That's just the way we are. And if we can be complacent about Jesus Christ dying on a cross for our sins and for us getting salvation and being able to go to heaven when we die, and it is such a big deal that you got angels and people like creatures in heaven, it's such a big deal. They're looking at it. It ought to be a big deal to us, but it's not. You know what we need to do? We need to realize that when we're complacent, that we need to get fixed. And that's what he does here in verse 13. That's exactly what Peter says. Look at verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know what he does? He goes through and talks to you about salvation. And he goes through and tells you about the prophets. And he goes through and tells you about these angels desiring to look into them. And what a big deal it was that was hid before and it was a mystery and now it's given to you. And he goes through and talks about this great big deal. And you know what we ought to do is read that and get excited. But then he has to go on and say, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. And when you talk about girding something up, you're talking about tightening it up. And he says, he makes a mention here, the loins of your mind. And the reason he does is because the battle that you face as a Christian is right here. That's where the battle's at. It's going to be in your mind every time. Look over at Romans chapter 7. Get Romans chapter 7. The battle is in your mind. It's between your ears. It's what you think about. And your mind is directly attached to your heart. They're connected. And whatever your mind gets on, your heart gets affected by. Look at verse 22, Romans 7, verse 22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, that's a good thing. You've got the law of God there. You need to delight in the law of God. And here's how he does it. He says, "After the inward man." But then he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And so what he's saying is that he's got this inward man who wants to delight after the law of God. But then this flesh, his members, this flesh begins to have desires. Your mind, your fleshly mind has desires. Hold your place there. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking about saved people here, and he's talking about how things used to be. He says, "Among whom also," Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Do you know that your mind has desires and that it lusts? And you see that right there. And I go back to Romans chapter 7. And so what's going on here is you got this inward man that's inside you, delighting after the law of God, but at the same time, there's a war going on. And he uses that word, warring. It says warring. The law that's in my members is warring against the law of my mind. And he goes in verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now look over in Romans chapter 8. Look down at verse 5. Romans 8, 5. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." What he's saying is you've got this law that's in your flesh, and it is not, I don't care how great a law the law of God is. I don't care how great it is, and God's got a great law. Everything he says to do is the right thing to do. But it don't matter how great that is, that law, that carnal law, the mind, that carnal mind that's in you is not subject to that law. And it's not going to be subject to law. It can't be subject to that law. So you have to live after the inward man. And so that war is always in there between you. I'll give you an example. I'm not talking about I'm not talking about murdering somebody in church this morning. I ain't talking about getting drunk and coming to church this morning. I mean, what I'm talking about is this right here. Somebody does you wrong, you know what you got? You got your mind right here. The law of God says somebody does me wrong, what am I supposed to do? What are you supposed to do if somebody does you wrong? Forgive them? That's right. You're supposed to take it. 1 Peter says you're supposed to take it patiently. What if somebody says something about you and does you wrong? What do you do? According to the Word of God, you take it patiently. Now, that's the law of God. Now, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, but now there's another mind, or there's another part of me that's in my flesh, that's in my members, warring against the law of God. And he says this, okay, somebody did me wrong, and now I know what I'm supposed to do is take it patiently. But boy, there's another part of me that wants to say, I'll tell you what, I ain't putting up with your stuff. You ain't going to do me that way. I ain't got to take that stuff. That's what goes on. And he says, you need to gird up the loins of your mind, because we get complacent with those things. Now, here's some things that we believe in. We believe in going to church. Amen? Amen. We believe in praying. We believe in reading. Reading our Bible. We believe in visitation. We believe in giving to missions. We believe in reaching the children. Don't we? We're going to have to reach this next... You know how many times I've heard that? We got to reach the children. We got to reach this next generation for Jesus Christ. Those are the people that's going to have the church. They're the next ones coming up. We believe that stuff. We believe in giving money to the church. We believe in helping in the church. We believe in sacrifice, doing without so that the church will be able to go strong and missions will be able to get out, the gospel will be able to get out. We believe in those things. But you know what happens? We get complacent. You say, why? Because we're flesh. And the more we're in church and the more we do those things, we get complacent with them to where they're just not a big deal. And we lose our zeal. And a lot of times it's just same old stuff, just gets monotonous, just doing the same thing over and over. Going into 5 years doing this junior church down there. And there's kids right here that I see right here that was in junior church. And after 5 years, you know what happens? I do the same thing every day in junior church. Do the same thing. I go in there, we get started with some singing, we take up an offering, we sing everybody that had a birthday, we sing happy birthday to them. We bring in somebody that does a flannel graph or does a story for them. Then I preach, we play a game. We do that every Sunday for 5 years. You know what happens? It gets monotonous. Man, when I got ready to start that junior church, man, I was excited. I was fired up. I mean, it was great. I'll just be honest with you. I don't get like that on Sundays no more. I'm not like I used to be. I still think it's a good thing. I think those kids enjoy it. They have a good time. They're getting the Word of God put into them. They're learning Bible scripture. But you know what? I don't have the same zeal for it that I used to have. You say, why? Because I'm flesh. And you can just, the monotony of just life going on, visitation every Thursday night. I'd say Brother Mike and Sister Delise, after 30 years of going out and picking kids up in a bus, I'd say it gets kind of monotonous after a while, wouldn't you? And you know what? We lose our zeal, and we got to be worried about stuff like that. I'll tell you another thing that'll mess you up and get you where you don't do the things that you believe in is getting offended. You can get offended and quit doing the things that you believe in just because you get offended. And I can tell you this right here. I bet you I have offended people in this church. I've probably offended people on purpose that got made me mad. And you know what happens? We're flesh. That's the way we are. You've probably offended people in this church on purpose. Probably said something out the side of your mouth just to get back at somebody. You say, why? Because that's just the way we are. And you know what you got to do? You can do one of two things. You can let the law of your mind, you can let that carnal mind mess you up. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can let it go, or you can get mad about it. And I'll tell you something else. Just thinking about things will get you out of heart living for the Lord. Look over at Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. You know what happens? You get in church, and you begin to live for God, and you think this is a good thing, and you hear people preach about God taking care of you, and you hear about people saying, you know what, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory, according to Christ Jesus, and you hear that stuff, and you're expecting God to take care of you. And you see people out there doing things wrong, and you think, boy, God's going to judge those people. And you know what happens? You begin to go through trials. And you look at somebody else over here who's living like the devil, and you know what happens to them? Their kids are healthy. They still got a job when the economy's going down. They're still making a living. They're getting rich. They're winning the lottery. I mean, everything's going good for the wicked. And we sit here, and you know what we do? We look at them and we think, now, hey, am I not telling the truth? Amen. Ain't you ever sat there before and just thought, Lord, I'm trying to do right. And it's not God that I'm trying to act like I'm the greatest thing in the world, but I am trying to go to church. I am trying to read my Bible. I'm trying not to do people wrong. Why is my washer and dryer tearing up? Why is the transmission going out of my vehicle? Look at that guy over there. He just traded his car in, got a great deal, and the transmission went out of it right after he traded it in. Right before I was going to trade mine in, my transmission went out. Just cost me $3,000 more. And that's the way we do, and that's the way we think. And we begin to think that way, and it affects our mind. That's why Peter says over there, gird up the loins of your mind. Get thinking. Look in Psalm chapter 73. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And look what he says. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. We ain't never prayed that, have we? They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my... Now this is us. Listen to us. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. Oh, I'm doing good, and there just ain't no use of doing good anymore. Look at me, I've done all this, and ain't done me a bit of good. What's the use? And washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. That's us complaining. And he says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst sit them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You know what happened to him? He girded up his loins of his mind. He's sitting here and he's looking at these people and he's looking at the prosperity they have and he's talking about how rough he's got it, and we always build it up a lot worse than what it is and build them up a lot better than what they got it. We see their good stuff and we see our bad stuff. That's the way we look at it. And you know what's going to happen? We act like we want to be them. We want to be in their place. But you know what's going to happen one of these days? You're going to be at the white throne judgment and you're going to see these wicked people cast into hell and you're going to say, boy, I thank God that I didn't get to switch places. Because I was in such a mess, I would have switched places with them because I thought they had it made and I didn't. And what you got to do is you got to gird up the loins of your mind. And that's the way, that's what happens to us. If we can sit here, guys, listen, if we can sit here and we can be complacent about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and about what God done for us, and we can be complacent about people dying and going to hell, and we can be complacent about reading our Bible with everything God's given us, then you know what? We can be complacent about everything else in our lives, and it's a problem that we got to worry about. And I'm not just saying you, I'm saying us. We all get that way. We all want to retaliate when we're done wrong. And the only way you're going to do it is to get in the Bible. And we got to be, and what Peter says, look at this last verse. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think that's where it is. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1, and this may be it. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both that which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. That's not it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Is there a 1 Peter chapter 3? Well, that's not it. But anyway, you got those problems there that you deal with. In Philippians 2, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Talking about being humble. And so what you got to do is you got to keep a check on your mind and make sure you're doing the things that you're supposed to do. All right, let's take a break.